If there's any mistakes you noted in the kids' ministry schedule, that's me. And there will be more coming in October because I did that one too. It started out nice because Stephanie had done it. And then I thought it needed work. So that's why I have duplicate people in one day. So this morning, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just do the switch. Is it? Okay. In case you don't know, this is Judy. You know, in our country, we have kind of the natural expectation to work through life and get to the point we're trying to, where you can kind of relax. You could be called at a certain point in life, you're prosperous. You're hang on a second. Thank you, Becky. And you're prosperous. That's kind of a accepted thing in America. Now, in the Christian sense, not much changes. You seek to get to the point where, I guess it could be termed retirement. You seek to be in an area of being comfortable in your retirement. People start examining these long-term medical plans, the kind of investments you make. Most people do that. That's kind of on their mind. How are they going to live when they get to a certain age? Their income is going to be adjusted, and they're trying to figure that out. And it all has to do with wisdom, and that's all something that God calls us to do. But something else is also prevalent in Christians when that happens today in America. As one approaches that area of what would be called maybe a comfort zone, a security zone, as Christians, sometimes we can begin to seek to be more secure at that point and more comfortable and more prosperous and more safe. The next chapter, David is at the point where everything is good. Everything is good. Everything has reached a pretty good point. It's a rare person or couple in the Christian church today who gets to the point of retirement and still desires more of God, more growth and mileage in Jesus Christ. I know two people that still want to do that, and they're retired. And they're visiting us this morning. It's Al and Carol Duran. They called me this week, told me about their desire to grow greater in their walk. They're retired. To gain further knowledge of God's word. To stretch out in other areas that maybe are unknown, that they know God never puts us on the shelf as finished. I was impressed. I was blessed. It was a coincidence but not a coincidence that I was in chapter 7, because David has reached that same point. And he could just sit back and say, you know what? Things are okay. But he didn't do that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would always keep the fire burning, Lord, that it would always be growing in our lives, not diminishing. Lord, that we would be alert, sensitive to falling asleep, Lord. We know that the church is sleeping today, and we ask that you would not allow us to be part of that. As David's mighty men of Ziklag knew, Lord, they knew the times, and they had understandings of the times. So too we ask that you would give us understanding, Lord. And through it all, that we would no longer view things from our perspective, but from yours. Because, Lord, we know the problems of our life have come just from looking at things and deciding from our perspective and not yours. So we ask your blessings this morning. Open your word up. Bless the food at the picnic, Lord. We ask that you would just nourish us, bless us with the communion and fellowship of this meal that's prepared, that you would just open the gates of fellowship, of love, and the uniqueness of this church, Lord, being a family as we gather together. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, he has rest on every side. That's pretty good. And then he tells Nathan, hey, the ark is in a tent. I'm living in this cedar palace that's lined with panels of cedar, and ooh, it smells like a hope chest in here. Man, it just smells great. And Nathan knows what he wants to do. He wants to build that special place for that ark. Now, you remember the ark, right? That was the one that fried the guy that tried to keep it from falling off the cart when they were transporting it. It was a symbolic object that God gave Israel to remind them of his presence with them. And old David knew. David knew God's presence. If you ever wonder how much God was known to David, open up the Psalms and read the Psalms. And you know what it's like, right? I bet you that during these days of Jessica's illness, I would be surprised if Bob did not open and read some Psalms. Just like many of you do. We'll open up and read the Psalms that were written by David. And as you read those Psalms, you'll say, this guy knew God. And he's saying exactly what I wish I could say right now, but he's putting it down here and I'll say it now. This will be my words to you, Lord. What is man that you even consider him? When I consider the work of your hands, what is man? And he's going to say this here later on. He's going to say, Lord, who am I? He'll say something else. He says, I have no words. Now, do you know what it meant for David to say, I'm speechless? I have no words? He was a talker. His talk went on the pages. This would be like Andrew saying, I have no words. He has no words? God will get you to that point. Lord, I have no words. I encourage you to walk the path that David walked. If some of you aren't now, get on that path. It's a path of gratitude. Just write down five things, what God has done for you these past months. Just write them down and think about each one. Blow you away. especially when you see where you felt when you were there. Amazing. In my mind, among many things, laying at Kaiser, I forget what even floor it was, had lost 5 units of blood. They didn't know how to stop the bleeding. People coming in to visit. They even brought somebody up that was a prayer warrior, and he was, anointing me with oil. I'm laying there. And in a week and a half, I'm going to Iraq. Lord, you're too much. You raise the dead. How do you do that? And we're left with this. I am speechless. Well, David, in his gratitude right now, he says, I'm going to do something for him. And Nathan knows. And Nathan is there. We're introduced, and we don't know where he came from. And he says, David, go for it. But, verse 4, it came about that night, very same night, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Now, Nathan is now in his role as a prophet. The word of the Lord is coming to Nathan as a prophet. And he says, verse 5, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in it? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherefore I have gone with all the sons of Israel. Verse 7, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house? Did I ever ask you, why didn't you build me a house? Now therefore, verse 8, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, David, remember, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. Let's stop right there. We think, yeah, he took David from being a shepherd boy. Well, wait a minute. We know the story now. How many shepherds do you think were out in the meadows, in the fields, in the pastures at the time that David was a shepherd boy? Hundreds. Hundreds. But God picked him. Do you think there were other shepherd boys, approximately the same age, of course, others that loved God? Yeah. But he's reminding David, I picked you. I picked you. And what does that say to us? He picked you. He chose you. Why? Because you're so remarkable? I can see you. You can see me. You're not remarkable, nor am I. What are we? What would we hear in good old Bible Belt America today? What are we? Sinners. And we're good sinners. We excel. And yet he chose us. And his work goes on in us. The Holy Spirit of God begins to do his sculpturing on us. First, he renews us, writes our name in heaven, and then he begins the work down on this planet on with us. Why? So we have a real prosperous life with my Lexus parked out there and my summer home over there and my Gucci clothes like I'm wearing this morning. Is that what it's for? No, we have one thing. If you signed up to be a Christian by accepting him into your life, by you asking him to come into your life, he has given you the kingdom of heaven. He's given it to you. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. But he's also starting a work in you now so that you can represent him in these final days before he comes back. And that representing him is called this, glorify Jesus Christ in your body. Now, we have a number of new Christians in here. if you're new, and I didn't used to see this as that important, I see it critically important now. Critically important. It's as important as when the baby comes out of the birth canal, that baby starts breathing. And this is what it is. It has different terms. The Harvest Crusade calls it one thing. Other churches calls it another thing. It's called this, discipleship. It's called follow-up. As soon as the person or the newborn baby comes out of the birth canal, they have to start growing in Christ. They have to. Otherwise, they become susceptible to all forms of worldly diseases because, you see, most of us, when we came out of the world, and the world is run by who? Satan. When we come out of there, some of us have a problem leaving it. We read about that in the Four Soils. You can't have a problem leaving it. You got to leave it. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Dave? What does that mean? Well, what about your friends? Are they like you now? Or are they still in the world? Well, they're not like me. They're still in the world. They're gone. They'll infect you. Well, what about the activities I was in? I mean, that's okay, right? Well, is it moving you along the path in your love affair with Jesus Christ? Well, not really. You know, Twisted Sister, I don't know how that would play into me. You know. Metallica, I don't know. The Lord says, come away and be separate. You're my child now. Quit playing games. How many of you remember Ruth Deem? She was here a couple weeks ago for the missionary, the Kenyan girl. She married a friend of mine, Rick Deem. He was a heroin dealer, heroin user, bad guy in Riverside. Got saved, struggled, used heroin some more, went off it, walked with Christ, struggled, went back. Finally, he knew. Rick said, I knew if I kept this up, two things were happening. I was trying to have both worlds. I was trying to have the Lord, I was trying to have the old life. He said, I realized I can't have both. I got to have one way. I got to have one way or the other. So he chose Jesus. Here's why. He knew, in his case, if he didn't, he'd be dead. Literally. He'd be dead. He would die. Now, I had that conversation years and years ago with another believer who was struggling with drugs and the world and women and everything else. And you remember him. Christian Martinez. How many here remember Christian Martinez? Now, potential is a wonderful thing to have, but if you got potential, if you don't have it in the hands of Jesus Christ, it's worthless. He had potential. Not only potential, if some of you remember, as I've said before, he was drop-dead handsome. He looked like a movie star leading man. And I told him, as we were having quesadillas at Del Taco, I said, you've run out of rope. Your dance card's all punched. You got no more margin. If you go back one more time, you're going to die. I could have added this, thus saith the Lord. And it wasn't too long after that I get a call from his mom. They'd found him in an alley, OD'd by himself in his car. Somebody had just dumped him there. That's what we're talking about. It ain't a game. So when you get to the point when you go, Lord, you are too much. Oh, you're so good. Lord, you're only going to get there through follow-up, through discipleship. That's it. You're not going to get it by watching Dr. Stanley on television. It's you doing this every Sunday. And if you can do it, and there's really no reason other than maybe missing Oprah, you can come Wednesdays. Life's short. So when you're a retired couple, when you're a retired person, you'll start reaching out for Jesus Christ, like Alan Carroll. That's how I want to be. verse 8, we were all just picked. And God goes on to Nathan saying, I want you to tell him this. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day, verse 11, that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now remember that verse. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So we get this change of direction. David has a plan. It's a good plan. It's a great plan. It's from his heart. It's got right motive. There's nothing wrong at all with the plan. It's got a tremendous motive. It's love. It's gratitude. Except God is saying, no, Dave. No. Again, what does that say to us? Maybe there's people in here that desire to be something for God. I want to be a missionary. Let's use that as a hypothetical. I want to be a missionary. And it just never happens. And you begin to get the impression, is God saying no? And after a lot of prayer, God may speak to you and say, no. But Lord, your word says, go to all the world. It says, deliver your gospel. I want to do that. I know that. But do you have to go out there to be part of that? No. So the David kind of attitude does this. Oh, door's all closed. I make my best efforts. It just never gets off the ground. I've been doing this for years and years and years. I just try and it doesn't. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to support missionaries. I'm going to pray to find out who I can support that are going out there. David does this. He's just been told by God, you can't build a temple for me. That's what house means, temple. You can't build a temple for me. Now, if you know the Bible enough, you know that David wasn't stopped by that. He did everything in planning for it. The plans, he got the wood, he got the materials, he got the workmen. He was fired up. He didn't become bitter. Oh, man, that is such a curse to the servant of God when God says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Bitterness, resentment. Well, forget that. I'm not going to do nothing. That happens. I'm not going to do nothing. Forget it. Not David. One commentator said this. He says, the church can use people that would be content and joyful to do the planting of the apple tree, knowing they're not going to be around to eat the apple off the tree. But they take joy in preparing it for the future generations of God's work. That is an incredible place of maturity for a Christian. They're being used. So here's what's happening here. David says, I'm going to build you a temple. God says, appreciate it. I don't need it. It's not necessary. It's never been necessary. By the way, God has a fear of this. Whenever there's a fresh move of God upon any little time of his history, whether it's his people Israel or it's a church, Calvary Chapel, the fresh move, started in the late 60s, early 70s. Just freewheeling. Check out the pictures of the old history. God was guiding. Chuck Smith says, guide, Lord. Guide by your spirit. Just guide. Keep me out of the way. Just guide. That's rare. And God was moving. Just like he was moving here. You know what the first thing that we want to do when God is moving? We want to institutionalize it. We want to package it, program it, and put it in a package and say, there it is. It's defined. Now it's manageable. Now we can understand it. We can even direct it. And then it's dead. I've shared this example with you before. It's a good example. Early in the history of the Church of Menominee that I started in Wisconsin, the college kids started to come. We had a number about maybe six or seven guys. Midwest farm boys. Got saved. Turned on. They began going to Exit 45. It was a place off the freeway just out of town where there was a truck stop. And they would go there. They'd arrive about 1 o'clock in the morning. And they'd eat their biscuits and gravy and their coffee and their all that stuff. And then they began to read their Bibles and share about Jesus to the truck drivers and the people that showed up. Amazing. They were jazzed. They were going out there every night. And I knew about it. I listened to them. You see, I was raised under Chuck. I'm so grateful for that. Chuck is not a micromanager. And I remember Tim had just gotten back into ministry. He had come out of a denomination where they institutionalize things. They formulate things, encapsulate things. And he said, hey, did you hear that Tom and the guys are going out to Exit 45? He says, maybe we should go out with them and see what's going on. I said, oh, Tim, if we go out, we're going to kill it. Let them go. And he realized that. Yeah, we'll kill it. You see, when you have the pastor show up, then it becomes an outreach. And then it's a ministry. And then if you start having too much fun, oh, God forbid it's fun, you put a fish on it and you call it a double ministry. No, you're supposed to have fun as Christians, okay? Being a Christian is fun. If you're not having fun, come and see me. You got a problem. It's a blast. It's the biggest blast in the world. If you're saved, you should be having fun. Even if you're laying on your back and all your ministry is praying for other saints, you can have fun that you can touch the other side of the world through the power of the Holy Spirit in your prayers. We're usable to the last drop as Christians. And we never, never, never coast. And David's not coasting, but he's going to hear this from Nathan. He hears that, and his response in verse 18, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. When you hear God say no, you go sit before the Lord. Now, he went into the little tent that was holding the tabernacle here, and he's squatting down there in the presence of God. And he said, verse 18, who am I, O Lord, O God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? So he's saying, look, I know, Lord, I wanted to build you a house, but you say you're going to build me a dynasty. You're going to build me a family that goes forever. This is blowing my mind. Okay? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes. The fact that I was going to build you a temple was like nothing to you. it is nothing to you, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord, what he was doing, building him a temple. Now, before we go on, I say this all the time. You have probably said this. And the fact that you don't find a problem coming to an auditorium kind of means you believe it. This is not the church. This building is not the church. I've had phone calls like this. Where do you meet? Oh, we meet at Fay Ross Middle School Auditorium, 17707 Elaine Avenue. Oh, you don't have a church. What are you, chopped liver? As I shared Wednesday night, last time I was at Wednesday night study, the church was never, ever defined in the minds of Christians as a building up until late into its history. When you mentioned the word church, it was a synonym for gathering. It was a synonym for a fellowship. The church. You're the church. That's what the word means. Ecclesia. The called out ones. The called out ones. From your pasture, he called you out. God says, I don't live in temples built with hands, especially today. I live in the bodies of my believers. You're the temple of where I live. In verse 20, again, what more can David say? For you know your servant, O Lord. I'm speechless. For the sake of your word, verse 21, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness and let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. And there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do great things for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. Verse 24, for you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Do you think that God views Israel as maybe slightly important to him? They're supremely important to him. They are the apple of his eye. They're not where he wants them to be right now, and they still have to come to him through Jesus Christ, but they're his people. God told Abraham, Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They're God's people. We don't need to spank them. God spanks them. He spanked them all through history when they went astray. And they're going to be his. Someday, they're going to turn to their Messiah and they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's our Messiah. How we have blown it. But never ever think that God is through with Israel. They're his special people. They're a miracle of this human race, the history of this country, of this world. They're a mystery. Incredible. You're holding their book in your hands. They're his people. And we're to be grateful, according to Peter, that our Savior came from the tribe of Judah. And so David knows he's blown away here, and keep in mind, he's praying. So you may want to be at home and check this prayer out and prayerfully have this in your prayer, these things. Have them apply through your life. Verse 25, now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, verse 28, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you, for you, O Lord God, have spoken with your blessings. May the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now, the house of the servant, that's the dynasty. That's not his front room. That's his family. 400 years. But we have a problem. He's talking about his descendant, singular. Within the context, he's talking about Solomon. Your descendant's going to build this temple for me. We get to that eventually. But did Solomon rule forever? No. You notice how many times the word forever is used here? And you know what the word forever means in Hebrew? Forever. So what descendant of David is going to rule from the throne of David forever? Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So we are reading within God's prophetic message through Nathan to David, the prophecy of the Savior. Amazing. In chapter 8, basically, the military conquest that David gets involved in, God is with him. Verse 1 after chapter 8. Now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistine and subdued them. And David took control of the city of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab and measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, belonging to tribute, bringing tribute. What in the world does that mean? Well, this is what it means, we think. Verse 2 means this. When he conquered that area, he laid out some lines that would seem to indicate the age of the soldier or the males. If they didn't reach a certain height, it's like the rides at Disneyland. If you don't come to this line, you can't go on the ride. Well, if you don't come to this line, you can live. If you come to this line, you're dead. Pretty brutal, huh? That was warfare. Verse 3. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore the rule of the river. David captured from him, verse 4, 17,000 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. Just to give you a little bit of the eroding that's going on here, a little secret, don't read over this. Were kings supposed to multiply horses and chariots? No. But he got rid of all of them, he kept 100. You see what's going on? There's this little relaxing going on here. Little relaxing. That's how it happens. You begin to relax. Oh, that can't be that bad. I know I'm not supposed to have horses and chariots, but what's 100? God can't be bothered by that, can he? Oh, yeah. Because it's part of the drifting process that we get into. I'm not engaged to this guy, but I really am fond of him. And I think I might even love him. He hasn't made any commitment, nor have I made any commitment to him. Surely we can make out. That'll be okay. After all, God is a God of love. That's what David's doing. Next, it's, we did get a little bit carried away that night and up in the area by the airport. But surely, it's almost like we're married. I mean, we love each other more than a lot of couples that are married love each other. You see what's being left out? What's being left out? This is being left out. What does this say? If David had said, go check again and see if I'm supposed to have horses and chariots. King, it says you can't have any. Oh, okay. Get rid of those two. No, he didn't do that. He rationalized it. Now, we're headed for a fall here. You know that, right? You Bible students, we're headed for a fall. The amazing thing is people think, well, how can you get to read the Bible? The Bible's so antiquated, so it doesn't make sense. I mean, we're living in a modern day. Oh, no, it's the same. You know why? Because we're the same. We play the same games. The same games. And you know what? There's an invisible enemy behind all these games we're playing. And he has one intention in your life. If you know Jesus Christ, he has one intention. He wants to destroy you. He really does. If he doesn't destroy you, he'd be settled for crippling you for the rest of your life. So he keeps some horses and chariots. When the Arameans, or the Syrians, verse 5, of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Syrians. Then David, verse 6, put garrisons among the Syrians of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David, bringing actually taxes. That's what tribute means. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. But from Betah and from Bethroi, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. So God is still blessing him. This is always something we have to remember. Even as you begin to drift in your disobedience from God, he will still continue to bless you. Because he's still trying to get to you. Now, what do we do when he continues to bless us? Oh, I guess it was okay. I guess that was okay that I stayed out with Skippy till 2 a.m. and fogged up the car and got embarrassed and I guess it's okay, you know, that I'm becoming a human trampoline or something. And I guess it's okay because God's still blessing me. Oh no, that's called grace. The day we as Christians believe we deserve something from God, listen up, the day we believe as Christians that we deserve something from God, you lost it. You lost it. Well, I can see why God's blessing me. Look, I deserve this. No, you deserve an anvil on your head. We deserve death. The blessings we get is called grace. That's why David is going, oh Lord, I'm speechless. I'm speechless. Well, let's jump over to chapter 9. Chapter 8 was filled with more Edomites dying and all these people getting hacked to pieces and David taking more area for his kingdom. Then David said, verse 1, chapter 9, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, years have passed. You remember his discussion with his good friend Jonathan? I will bless your descendants. Jonathan, don't worry. Me and you are friends. We have battled together. We have stood back to back against the enemy. Our swords slashing, covering each other's back. Jonathan said, remember my descendants. And then David heard the news of Jonathan dying in battle next to his father. The kingdom is being expanded. God has established him. There's wealth. And him saying, I think I'm going to go play golf out in near Galilee now and contact me if I'm needed. But check with my secretary first. No, no, he doesn't do that. He's looking for things to bless God with. And he says, is there anybody of Saul's family? Remember, Saul was his enemy. This guy is so Christ-like, I can't believe it. Is there anybody of Saul's family that is left that I can show him some kindness for Jonathan's sake? And next week you'll find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless abundantly. Rescue us, Lord, from ourselves. Give us wisdom to keep us from drifting. Keep us from compromising, Lord. Thank you again for preserving our Jessica's health and life. And we pray now, once again, your blessings upon the food. I pray that you give your family, your children, Lord, great uninhibited joy as they partake of what you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen.